Another day on the Lord's Day in the Lord's house. It's always a joy. Well, question for you this morning before we get going too far. Do you ever notice that, you know, it seems like there are certain people you can never seem to make happy? You ever notice this? I mean, you know, no matter what you do, you can't seem to make certain people happy, right? Right? I mean, you could offer them a roll of $100 bills and they'd complain because they're not numbered consecutively. You know? But if you think about it, I mean, I guess the good thing about this is even though you fail in making them happy, at least you know you can make them mad, right? At least you know you can succeed in that. I mean, for example, you know, you'll get behind somebody, you'll be at the fast food restaurant, you'll see them argue with the clerk at the counter that they didn't receive extra pickles on the sandwich. Extra pickles is a big deal. Two pickles don't count, the minimum is five, four or five, you know, and it's a matter of homeland security. I mean, that's how big of a deal it is. It's, you know, you can just see the anger in their veins over pickles. Sometimes this hits home for us, you know. At home, for example, you walk into the room, you've got I don't know anything about this, by the way, a couple of kids. You've got an eight-year-old child. The eight-year-old child is yelling and screaming and carrying on because your four-year-old child buried the Barbie in the country crock. You know, what's wrong with you? That was mine. You ruined it. You know, I can't stand when you get in my stuff and you ruin it. You know, blah, blah, blah. Well, you're not very happy that the eight-year-old is speaking this way to the four-year-old. Let's face it, you're not very happy about the state of your country crock. Before you know it, you two are going, what's wrong with you? The butter was mine. You ruined it. I can't stand when you get in my fridge. You ruin things. And then hopefully at this point, you know, you've stopped yourself because it's dawned on you that maybe there's a reason why the child is responding in the way that she is. I'm not saying that the child shouldn't be disciplined at this point, but I mean, we can't have our groceries infiltrated by Barbies. But maybe I'm the one that's taught her to respond in this manner. You know, maybe I'm the guy that at one point I'm laughing at the guy over the extra pickles in the restaurant, but then I give the guy a mouthful when I get cut off in traffic or he doesn't let me merge. Let's face it, our anger can be danger, can't it? I know I said it can be. You know, we don't have to make a scene over the pickles. We don't have to perpetuate this kind of tone because of the country crock. Or even because somebody drank the last Coca-Cola. That's a hard one for me. Or any food issue for that matter. Notice all my examples center around that. But anger is just an emotion, right? It's just an emotion. Like every other emotion, we have to make the decision in what we do with the emotion. Do we control it? Do we let it control us? Well, Scripture gives us some instruction on how to handle our anger before it has its way with our reputation. And it's going to. This morning, let's ask ourselves, does my anger lead to danger? Well, our text this morning from Ephesians 4, verses 26 to 27. Would you turn there with me, please? Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and Paul writes this in verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. So I suppose the question we need to ask ourselves at this point is, when we get angry, why? Why do we get angry? Or do we just fly off the handle? Paul says, be angry and do not sin. So the danger that we face isn't because of anger itself. It's because of what we do with the anger, where we go from there. Remember, despite what some preachers might be saying from some pulpits, God is angry. We have an angry God. Psalm 7:11 says, God is a righteous judge and a God who feels indignation every day. That's what the Bible says. Mark 3:5 recalls for us that Jesus looked around with anger, grieved at the hardness of heart that he witnessed. In Ephesians 4:26, Paul isn't saying don't ever get angry. Paul is saying don't sin when you get angry. Just like he might tell you, don't sin when you feel any other emotion. But because some Christian counselors have reported that roughly half of people, 50%, who come in for counseling have problems with handling the emotion of anger, we can't minimize the danger to which it might lead, can we? There's a biblical anger, the kind our scripture describes our Lord as having. There's a biblical anger, the kind that David felt when the prophet Nathan shared an injustice with him. This was in 2 Samuel 12. It's a biblical anger, the kind that Jesus expressed in John, the second chapter, verse 13, when the money changers, the merchants, were defiling the temple by making money off of the sale of temple sacrifices. This is a biblical anger. See, God's given us anger, and anger can help us solve problems when we direct it carefully toward the sin which angers God. When someone is being abused, this should fill us with biblical anger, as it did David. When someone is trying to make a dollar in the name of the Lord, that should fill us with biblical anger, as it did Jesus. Direct it at the sin. Direct it at the injustice around us. But too often, it seems as though our anger is just motivated by pride. First chapter of James, verse 20 says, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." As in, we didn't have that upper hand in the business transaction like we wanted. We didn't have the upper hand when we were merging on the highway, or even when we were talking to our children. The world says, let them have it. Jokingly, the world says, don't hold back, tell me how you really feel. And so we've had seemingly entire television stations dedicated to foul-mouthed celebrities telling other foul-mouthed celebrities exactly how they feel all the time, nonstop, 24/7, because this is quality TV. Proverbs 29:11, "A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back." And it's true. We don't need to give full vent to the clerk at the counter or the guy on the highway or the child in the refrigerator, because we don't need the upper hand all the time. We can be angry and still speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4. I think when we look at the examples in Scripture, I think when we look at the way David, the way Paul, the way our Lord Jesus handled anger was to attack the problem. Attack the problem that made them angry, not the one that caused the problem. And that's hard for us. Clean up the mess, not drag through the mud the one who made the mess. In your anger, do not sin. The first part of our text this morning is huge. I think we need to keep it in our minds and take it to our hearts and remember it in our homes. You know, I guarantee you that, you know, even if we think we're justified when we get irate about the Barbie and the butter, would we still get that upset if a few of our friends from church or a few leaders from our church walked into the room? And if not, why do we respond in the way we do behind closed doors? Hebrews 4:13, "No creature is hidden from his sight. All are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." God sees us all. God sees it all. Proverbs 5:21, "For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths." Wow. Wow. Find a better alternative to sin when we're angry. Well, you might be sitting there thinking, well, this message isn't for me. This is the wrong Sunday. I don't struggle with this. I don't fly off the handle about things. I'm as cool as a cucumber. In fact, when I'm mad about something, you'll never even know about it. I'll just swallow hard and keep going. Or I don't get mad, I get revenge. I won't fly off the handle right now to your face, but watch out. Well, Paul has words for this response too. Paul says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't hold it in. Don't hold it back. But we do. Too often we let something go. Something irritates us. It keeps eating at us. Before we know it, we're boiling over. We do roll down that window. We do yell at that guy for cutting us off. And really, we're not mad at the guy for cutting us off. Not really. That's not really what we're upset about, at least not to the extent that we show the guy we're mad. We're probably upset about a phone call we received, something completely unrelated. We're projecting the anger, aren't we? Now, if we multiply this by a few hours into the days, into the weeks, into the months, into the years, into the ulcers, what started out with your spouse is you've canceled the last few dates becomes Charlie didn't get picked up from school today. We've reached the boiling point. We didn't take care of that mild irritant in the relationship. We let the sun go down on our anger too often. We do. We let pride, we let laziness take over our relationships with others. I like this. One minister has suggested to young couples who come to get married that they need to put the expression up on the wall somewhere in a very prominent place that says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. I like that suggestion. My wife and I we've learned over the years that yes, the marriage, the relationship has days in which you're thoroughly irritated with each other. It's just going to happen. It's just going to happen, especially when you're married to a guy named Josh Rude. But we don't let the sun go down on our anger. We try really hard not to let that happen. Even on days when we've driven each other up the wall, we still try to end with, can you get me another blanket? Of course. Because when we hold it in, instead of letting it go, we're back to that pride thing. We're back to that weight of the world on our shoulders instead of surrendering it to the Lord and moving on. Moving on. Moving on. Refusing to see God's presence in the trial can be the trial. James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4. Ultimately, when we store up a guilt trip, ultimately when we store up some sort of retaliation for other, we're trying to take the place of the Lord. But married couples never do that to each other, right? Business partners never find themselves in these situations. And if we're Christians, there's absolutely no chance we've ever given into temptation to run somebody through the mud for something slight and minimal they did 10 years ago. We don't do that. I'm talking crazy. You see, getting back at somebody, satanic notion and a satanic use of our anger. Scripture says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God in Romans 12:19. Leave it to the wrath of God. But there is danger in our anger when we allow it to stick around. When we allow it to stick around. And that's what the Bible says. And we see it every day. Too often we live it every day. There's good reason for us to not let the sun go down on our anger. Good reason Paul completes the text in verse 27 is so that we give no opportunity to the devil. Ultimately, this is the real danger, isn't it? If we're in Christ, we will be motivated by the desire to glorify him in all that we do, to do it all to the glory of God, in all of our relationships, in all of our deeds, in all of our words. All to the glory of God. Everything. The trouble is, we've got the one that runs around and he prowls like an angel of light. He sneaks up on us constantly with the temptation to do what we do to our own glory. That's where sin comes in. That upper hand thing. You know, having the upper hand, ultimately, we're putting ourselves on that level with divinity. We're putting ourselves on the level with God himself. There's only one of him. It's not us, right? It's not us. But between the serpent and the Savior, which is the attitude shown to us, modeled to us? When Jesus went to the cross and was laid in the tomb for us, this might be a trick question, who had the upper hand then? Who had the upper hand then? Self-sacrifice. Self-sacrifice is always the answer. Self-sacrifice gives us the upper hand against the devil because ultimately it's giving it over to the Lord who has it from eternity. Here's some scripture for you. This is a hard one. Galatians 5, verses 19 to 21. This one will give you the shivers if you spend enough time in it. Paul has this list, okay? It's of the works of the flesh. This list details all of the things that one cannot do and still inherit the kingdom of God. This is a fun list. It starts off with some obvious things, okay? It starts off with sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. And I think we're all pretty much in agreement on those. And then he goes on to idolatry and sorcery. And I think for the most part, we're all on the same page with those. So far, we agree that makes sense to us. Some of this list might even make us think, well, I'm doing pretty good. I'm good. I'm golden. But then he goes on. It gets a little harder. He lists enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. And I'm ready to crawl off to bed. We realize maybe our high horse needs knocked down just a few levels. This gets harder the more he goes on it, doesn't he? From where the Lord is on high, we're just not sitting all that pretty with our attitudes at times. And we've got people that probably know that, but they're probably too nice to say anything to us about it. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Did you hear fits of anger? Ouch. That's a tough one. Our anger can be dangerous. Are we handling it safely? Or are we giving opportunity after opportunity to the devil so that he can hold it against us for eternity? The Bible also says, Proverbs 15:1, and this is good advice, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And I think we can view this on a couple different levels. Who are we stirring up? What are we stirring up when we're responding harshly to others? Who is getting the opportunity with a harsh word? It's going to happen. We're going to get angry. Sometimes it's going to happen every day. It's okay. Our text this morning starts out in saying, be angry. It starts off with a positive. Be angry. God gave us anger for a reason. Paul's not saying, don't ever get angry. Don't ever get upset. You should always act like everything is always perfect all of the time. That's not reality. That's not the Christian walk. In a broken world, I guarantee you, Paul's not saying that. In fact, sometimes it seems as though the church fails in acting when they should, when we should be getting angry. We should be furious that the devil has a foothold in this world. We should be furious. And we must realize, though, that anger is part of the process. You know, if you or someone close to you has been abused or victimized, traumatized in some way, anger is part of a process to recovery. It's part of a process. This is a little bit of a different situation than what we're talking about today. God knows what you've struggled with. He knows what you're struggling with now. And he can work in your life to provide healing. Possibly already is, even if we don't think it's happening all the time. But no matter our circumstances, no matter where we're at, the Bible tells us in Romans 12:21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Jesus tells us in the 5th chapter of Matthew, verses 43 to 48, to love our enemies, pray for those who persecute us, so that we may be sons of our Father who is in heaven. Changing our responses. If we can change how we respond to each other, no matter how angry we get with them, maybe we can change our feelings toward them. Maybe we can. Here's an example. Personal example. Have you ever known anyone who you just can't seem to hit it off with? You just can't seem to hit it off with. You just don't click. Just don't click with them. Call it bad early impressions. Call it a personality clash. Call it nothing in common. Regardless, you just don't click. I spent 9 years working in a company. I had a coworker. There was an individual there that I spoke to as little as possible, and I tried to make it that way. Based on what I knew about the person, we had a few things in common. You know, we even shared a few of the same acquaintances, but for some reason, I don't know why. Every time the person walked in the room, I was irritated. Every single time. And I still can't tell you why. I can't tell you why now. We just never clicked. I just never liked him. I'll just be honest with you. I'd go home from work and complain about him. Every now and again, I still do. And my wife says, why are you on this? I never had a single justifiable reason to keep my distance from this individual. I didn't. I'll be honest with you. He was well-liked by many in this organization. He was a very charitable person, as I found out later. He was even a brother in Christ. Wow. How different 9 years of working together might have gone had I changed my feelings from my brokenness, where I sat in this world, about this person, instead of heading for the door when he was in my corner of the building, perhaps invited him to coffee, or spent just a little bit of time getting to know him. We might be friends today. Might have been a 9-year friendship, but no, I spent too long. You know what I spent the time doing? Letting the devil have his way with the situation. Whose loss? Mine. Regardless of how we feel others treat us, regardless of how they do treat us, how often are we really just struggling with an issue in our own hearts? In our own hearts. How often do we need to just overcome evil with good? Trivia question for you. 2 years ago, a major song was on the charts. It came out from a Disney movie. Do you remember the name of it? Yeah. What was that again? Let it go. Amen. Hopefully, we can begin to learn to do just that. Again, if you have little ones running around, you couldn't help but not memorize the name of that song, right? You know, this morning as we're wrapping up our study out of Ephesians this morning, I'd like to share something practical with you. You know, we can talk about the problems, but until we talk about a few solutions, we're still going to be lost. I'd like to share just a few words from a Christian counselor by the name of Chip Ingram. He's offering these on how we can practically handle our anger. Ingram has identified 3 root issues behind anger. He's identified these as I'm hurt. Number one, I'm hurt, which this is real or perceived unmet needs. I'm hurt. Number two, frustration, which is real or perceived unmet expectations. That's number two. Number three is insecurity. Insecurity, meaning real or perceived attacks on my worth. On my worth. Ingram writes, the first step in overcoming the destructive power of anger is the courage to look below the surface. Below the surface. First step, acknowledge it. Acknowledge it. Know that it's there. Acknowledge our anger. B, backtrack to the first emotion that caused it. Was it hurt? Was it frustration? Was it insecurity? That's B. C, consider the real cause. What actually caused it? And D, determine to rightly respond. There is a process to our thinking of changing our feelings about something. There is a process. Remember, we have no control whatsoever in how others act to us. But we can learn to rightly respond. We can learn to glorify the Lord a little bit better every day. Will we put to kingdom use our God-given, not devil-driven emotions? Will we? Will we learn to put these to use? This week, I challenge you to ask yourself, when I'm angry, does my anger lead to danger? No matter what happens, No matter where you go, no matter your circumstances, Scripture has told us there's another place we can direct it. We have a cast of characters from cover to cover showing us the difference between biblical anger and sinful. I pray that we do direct our anger in a God-given way. Will you join me in prayer? Lord, we thank you for your word that gives us direction for eternity, for now. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us anger. It's a tool. In this broken world, our anger can be useful. Where there is sin, where there is injustice. And Lord, I pray that we have the courage to remember that there is danger. That those who live like this with fits of anger will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is in your word. And I pray, Lord, that we have the courage to live by the Spirit so that others will not be distracted, so that others will not be caught off guard, but will see our witness. We'll see you through us because we've learned to control our anger. Lord, we know there's a way to live. There's gospel living and there's worldly living. We pray, Lord, that you fill us with your Spirit, that we learn to surrender to your Spirit so that we may direct others to you. Lord, you're a merciful God. You're a God of grace, and you love us so much. We thank you for your patience with us. And we pray that we learn to follow you a little bit more closely every day. This is in Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen.